this morning. It's just good to be in the house of the Lord. I get to have a fellowship with the people I'm going to spend eternity with. That's exciting to me. Sometimes we take for granted our brothers and sisters, don't we? I just want to open with a word of prayer, and I've got a prayer shawl. It's the labor of love for a special need, and we're gonna pray over that as we approach the word this morning. As I said before, I remember when I first came into a church that just let God's word speak, and I got excited as a young man because I was always told things, well, that wasn't for today, and this wasn't for today, and we don't believe that happens anymore. And it was liberating to a young hippie to find out that God said what he meant and meant what he said. And we didn't need an interpretation. Brother Brown came along and said, well, God interprets his word by bringing it to pass. And so we're too far down the road for somebody to tell us that healing isn't for today. No, too late. Amen. So let's just believe God, join our hearts together for the need that's in this special prayer shawl this morning. Father, we thank you that we have a confidence. Lord, you've worked many years in each of our lives, bringing us through trials and tests and doubt and unbelief. But there's one thing that stands sure. The Word of God was sent to perform exactly what you sent it to perform. And where there's a need of salvation, you sent salvation. Where there's a need for healing this morning, there's healing. And we ask you, Lord, you just help us to transfer that power that's abiding within us by the Holy Ghost to this prayer cloth this morning. These people in this church this morning are praying and believing that when the person who's this prayer cloth is for and this prayer shawl is for, we'll use that as a point of contact. And let Jesus do the supernatural miracle that only He can do. I thank you, Father, that you love us enough to bring us your blessings as well as your corrections. Both are expressions of your love. And we pray that you would give us grace as we approach your word this morning. Kind of a tough subject, Lord. And we pray that you'd give us all grace as we draw from your word this morning the wisdom that you have for us. We ask these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to Matthew 22. Excuse me, 23. There's about a 7 or 8 of these phrases in the title of my message this morning. I kind of got shifted early this morning, and I hurriedly wrote some scriptures down, but I threatened the last time I preached that we would look at what the scripture says. And so I called in. I was late. Imagine that. Preacher's standard time never is the same time as on the clock. And I told the gal, I said, tell Marcia that the title of the message is Woe Unto Ye, ... Hypocrites. We don't find hardly any subject in the scripture, any group of people who Jesus had a bigger problem with, were the hypocrites. And don't feel like the Lone Ranger out there. Brother Bob is the only reason this platform is 4 feet higher is so I can see you can see me. But I struggle with the same struggles you do. But there's a victory in relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not in rules and regulations, the scribes and the Pharisees, hypocrites. And every time he puts those three together. And the scribes were wonderful people. They were well respected. But there was something that Jesus didn't give them any wiggle room. Excuse me. And I want us to just look to the Lord this morning. If you want to, let's pick it up. I'm just going to give you the title and we're going to have you sit down. Verse 23 of Matthew 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law: judgment, mercy, and faith. May God add his blessings to the reading of the word. You may be seated. Now, if you were here Wednesday, you missed Brother Jeff just really, he continued on along the vein of redemption. And there's an interesting parallel. And he walked all over my scriptures that I had planned for. I already knew I was going to preach on Sunday. I tried to keep it a secret so more people would come, but I guess it got out. No, I don't really mean it. Yeah, I do. I said it because I mean it. I can't be hypocritical this morning, can I? This is a little heavy because we all can identify with hypocrisy. And if you say you can't, I really want to talk to you. You see, that's the thing that Jesus blasted over and over. And I just hit, I did, if I could have, we could have been here all morning and all evening just looking at the scriptures where Jesus, what he had to say about hypocrisy. But I want to go back to the... to the parable that Brother Jeff preached on. I said, now Jeff, if you want me to preach Sunday, you got to stay off my notes. But he did, and he took a bit of a different turn. And I hope I'm not stepping on his next installment. But we're going to go to Luke 15, Matthew, Mark, Luke, right? Now notice the setting of this parable. This is called the parable of the lost son in some cases. In fact, in some liturgical minded churches every year they have the same sermons come up. And there's three parables that are read in many churches during the, before Lent. And it's the lost coin, the lost son, and the lost, sheep. And each of those instances, as well as this one here, there is rejoicing over lost sheep coins that were found. People. And it's the rejoicing part that causes a lot of problem with legalists. Because they want to rejoice and exalt themselves in what they can do. I fast twice a week, and the law only required once a month. I pay all my tithes of all that I possess. I'm glad I'm not like that guy over there. That publican. That dirty, low-down, scum-of-the-earth tax collector. And I don't want to give you... I don't want to be too hard on you this morning, but you ain't got much of you don't have much of a favorable opinion of a tax collector in our day either, do you? No. I mean, do you smile when you write that check out every April 15th? Those of you who are self-employed get to write one out. The rest of you get the government to extract it out of you a little bit each week, and you don't realize how much it costs you to live in America. But then when we see what our politicians do, and there's a tremendous, we're in an age when there's tremendous turmoil and complaining. There's a scripture in the Old Testament, just very short, said, and the people complained and it displeased God. How many knows it still displeases God? But we're in the Laodicea. This is the last of the last of the last days. And lo and behold, is it any wonder that these things kind of creep in? What's going on in the world creeps into the church. Complain. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 2, he's talking about a church that was doctrinally set, perfect, and very mindful. They haven't denied the faith, but he said, if you're not careful, I'm going to pull the plug on the whole operation. He said, unless you return to your first love. And don't forget where you come from. The grace of God, the Bible says in Titus 2:11, leadeth thee to obey and to resist sin and walk in obedience. It's not the rules that make you live clean. It's the grace of God. Now you see where I'm going this morning. I want to pull a little secular something on you here because I thought it was good. If I can take just a minute to read it. When I said, amazing how much, I have two little things here. I downloaded this from an email I got from a friend in Tennessee. The other day I was reading Newsweek magazine and came across some poll data that I found rather hard to believe. You know, polling data. And the Newsweek poll alleges that 67% of Americans are unhappy with the direction of the church, it says country here. Do you think that this has any bearing to the spirit of the age of what the church is going through right now and every church staff has a problem with? He said there's 67% of Americans unhappy with the direction the church is headed, and 69% of the country is unhappy with the performance of the president. That's pretty low. But what they don't tell you is they have a lower opinion of our senators and congressmen. So ain't nobody happy. But in essence, that's 2/3 of the citizenry just aren't happy and want to change. Sound familiar? Maybe not. So this man is writing, so being the knuckle dragger that I am, I started thinking, what are we so unhappy about? Is it that we have electricity and running water 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? Is our unhappiness a result of having air conditioning in the summer and heating in the winter? Could it be that 95.4% of these unhappy folks have a job? Which is true. Could it be that maybe it's the ability to walk into a grocery store at any time and see more food in moments than Darfur has seen in the last year? Or maybe it's the ability to drive from the Pacific Ocean to the Atlantic Ocean without having to present identification papers as we move through each state. Or possibly the hundreds of clean and safe motels we find along the way that can provide temporary shelter. I guess having thousands of restaurants with varying cuisine from around the world is just not good enough. Or could it be that when we wreck our car, emergency workers show up and provide services to help us even send a helicopter to take you to the hospital? Perhaps you're one of the 70% of Americans who own a home. You may be upset with knowing that in the unfortunate case of a fire, a group of trained firefighters will appear in moments to use top-notch equipment to extinguish the flames, thus saving you, your family, and your belongings. Or if while at home you're watching one of your many flat-screen TVs, a burglar or prowler intrudes, an officer equipped with a gun and a bulletproof vest will come to defend you and your family against attack or loss. All in the backdrop of a neighborhood free of bombs or militias raping and pillaging the residents. Neighborhoods where 90% of the teenagers own cell phones and computers. How about the complete religious, social, political freedoms we enjoy that are the envy of the world, of everyone in the world? Maybe that is what has 67% so unhappy. Fact is, we're the largest group of ungrateful, spoiled brats the world has ever seen. No wonder the world loves the U.S. but has a great disdain for its people, for its citizenry. They see us for what we are. The most blessed people in the world who do nothing but complain about what we don't have and what we hate about the country instead of thanking the good Lord we live here. I know. What about the president who took us into war and has no plan to get us out? The president who has a measly 31% approval rating. Is that the same president who guided the nation in the dark days after 9/11? Same one. The president to cut taxes to bring an economy out of recession? Could this be the same guy who has been called every name in the book for succeeding in keeping all the spoiled and grateful brats safe from terrorist attacks? The commander-in-chief of an all-volunteer army is out there defending you and me? Did you hear how bad the president is on the news or talk show? Did this news affect you so much, make you so unhappy, you couldn't take a look around for yourself and see all the good things and be glad? Now, hang with me. I'm going somewhere with this, if you haven't already figured it out. Think about it. Are you upset at the president because he actually caused you personal pain? Or is it because the media told you he was failing to kiss your sorry, ungrateful behind? Make no mistake about it. The troops in Iraq and Afghanistan have volunteered to serve. And in many cases have died for your freedom. There is currently no draft in this country. They don't have to go. They are able to refuse to go and end up with either a general discharge or other than honorable discharge or, worst case scenario, dishonorable discharge after a few days in the brig. So then why the flat-out discontentment in the minds of 69% of Americans? Say what you want, but I blame it on media. Now, the media are hypocrites. They don't want the country to get well. All they want, do you know people like that in the church? I don't know if there are people like that in the church, but I think they might be. They don't want the church to prosper. They just want to point out every area where this is bad and this is bad. And if you listen to that, all the church is going to hell in a handbasket. If you listen to that long enough, you're going to start believing and you're going to begin to complain yourself. My brother Bob's not scolding anyone. I'm just saying this is the spirit of the age we have to deal with. And there's no walls that says it can't come in the church. Whew. It bleeds and it leads. If it bleeds, it leads. They specialize in bad news. Everybody will watch a car crash with blood and guts. How many will watch kids selling lemonade on the corner? The media knows this. The media outlets are for profit corporations. They justify. They offer what sells, and when criticized, try to defend their actions by justifying them in one way or another. Just ask why they tried to allow a murderer like O.J. Simpson to write a book about how he didn't kill his wife, but if he did, he would have done it this way. That was a media outlet was going to publish his book, and there was such an outcry from the people who really weren't part of the mainstream, and they dropped it like a hot tater. Until a Democrat gets in the White House, and then they'll probably print it. I'm not biased at all, of course. Oh, help us. Strike that from the record, will you? That's insane. That is insane. Stop buying the negativism you are fed every day by the scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, or media. Shut off the TV. Burn Newsweek, use the New York Times for the bottom of your birdcage, and start being grateful for all we have as a country. There is exponentially more good than bad. We're among the most blessed people on earth and should thank God several times a day. And he closes with this, with hurricanes, tornadoes, fires out of control, mudslides, flooding, severe thunderstorms, tearing up the country from one end to the other, with the threat of bird flu and terrorist attacks, are we sure this is a good time to take God out of the Pledge of Allegiance? And you might be surprised who wrote that. A well-known comedian. But he wasn't funny. So, here we see, so we're going to look. I want you to know that the forces of evil are not happy that BCF has taken a stand many, many years ago to stand for truth when the truth ain't popular. And when it doesn't please the masses, you know truth never pleases the masses? Hypocrites, if the hypocrites run the show, we're in big trouble. And when a church explodes from within, not without, from within, it's usually hypocrisies at the center of the whole problem. Now, let's read our scripture. The setting is, in verse 14, he talks about counting the cost. Now, someone asked a question. You know, we have another generation coming up, and God doesn't have no grandchildren, and I'm really glad he doesn't, because I feel like I would have had to take what my dad had, or my grandpa had. Not that they weren't godly men, but God's moved on. God deals with the individuals, not as a group. But it's the group that gets the benefits when all the individuals are in harmony. So let's just read this. Someone says, "Well, how do I know I got the genuine?" Jesus came and blasted every religious establishment that was existent in his day, and he sidled up to the prostitutes, the publicans, and the sinners. And what was the judgment of those people in that day? What Jesus said, they criticized him and said, "You're a friend of sinners." Like it was bad. But he wasn't just a friend. He cared for their dilemma. And he reached out in love. And the Pharisees had done cut him off, said, "You're not like me. Get away from me. You're going to pollute me." And the parable of the prodigal son is the same way. The prodigal just means wasteful. He just wasn't a good son. But we're not going to talk so much about the prodigal. You probably know more about that than anything. But that's a story of two lost sons. Not one, two. But I'm here to submit to you the one in the out there eating the husk, the pods that that they fattened the hogs on, they called it St. John's meat or man or something like that. It was a sweet pod that they would fatten the pigs up before they slaughtered them. And he found himself at an irresistible urge to want to eat those pods. But he wasn't in near the danger of the elder son back home. And we'll get into it. We'll see. Let's just hang on. Verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me that portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. So where was the other brother? He must have been part of it. If he divided one, he did equally with the other brother. That's my assumption. And not many days after the younger son gathered all together, he took his journey into a far country. He wanted to get out. I want to get out of Lima. I want to get out of Dodge. I'm going to get away from these people. All they do is tell me what to do. I'm going to be free. Some of you sitting here this morning have got grandiose ideas of being free. Let's just keep reading. And he took a journey into a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land and he began to be in want. Desperately in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and he sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. Not a good job for a Jew. And when he came to himself, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. How many knows God was working out his circumstances? He didn't have anybody come say, hey, let me help you out, buddy. You need some help. God shut off every avenue, every enabler in his life. And he said, no man came to my rescue. And where was daddy at? Well, the Bible, when they talk about the robe, it's talking about a royal robe. So his father was some man of means and prestige. But he never stopped loving his son. Now, I know it's easy to hate what your sons and daughters do. But if you're not careful, you'll cross the line. And you reject the son and the daughters, not just their sin. Well, here he is. And he came to himself. How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and even to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will rise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and before thee and no more worthy to be called thy son, make me as one of thy hired servants. He rehearsed while he was laying out there with the hogs. He said, this is what I'll do, and I'll say this. And he wanted to make sure he got it just right. When you get to the bottom of the bottom, when you get to the end of yourself, you will rehearse many of the things, the scriptural principles that has been sown in your heart ever since you were a little fellow. Those things will change your thinking once God has got all of you out of the way. And sometimes that takes many years. Sometimes it doesn't take long. In my own case, I was always a bit headstrong and know-it-all. And I decided I wasn't gonna live the life of a hypocrite anymore. I was gonna just go off into the drug culture. And I stayed high for probably a year. Every day. You come down at night and go to sleep. Wake up, gonna get high again. And it didn't take long. And I looked around and I said, what do I have that every one of these champion hippies in town? I lived in a small town in Michigan. And I said, well, they just got more time. They go down, they get down, they get depressed, they get high. They come down, they get depressed, and it's every day. And my conscience was just burning within. Until one day God says, that's far enough. Your chosen vessel. This isn't where you want to live. This isn't you. I want you in Father's house. Now you say, well, was it that simple? It was that simple. Weeks and weeks before I finally came to repentance and gave my heart to God, I was ready. But outwardly, I was still holding up the shield. I don't want anything unless it's real. And I figured, well, if I don't find anything real, I'm pretty safe. One day I stumbled upon somebody that had something real. And I prayed. I said, I'm not going to leave this place until I get what these people have. Now, they didn't believe the message, but it was a stepping stone. But they believed the word of God. They didn't understand the things that we understand now, but I'm just saying how God pulled me out of the fire. But I had to be willing to. When I prayed, God says, I've been waiting for over a year for you to surrender. This young man is no longer in danger because he's rehearsing what he's going, his prayer of repentance to his father. Now, don't forget. And he rose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him first. I like that. Do you think you can run so far away to a faraway country that God can't see you first? He knows exactly the pain that's in your heart. He knows what's going on deep inside that you can't even tell anybody. But he didn't move toward the son until he made a move first. We're not robots, brother, sister. And when he made a move to Father's house, Father said, that's my son. He didn't sit him down and say, no, you know, you really embarrassed me, son. And you're going to pay for that. But come on in here. Let's see if we can get your miserable life straightened out. Was any of that kind of conversation went on? That's what the elder brother wanted to happen. How many elder brothers we got out here? You see, no way can this younger brother ever measure up to what the elder brother wants. The standard's too high. If the truth were known, he just felt like he couldn't measure up to where he had to go. How many times have we done that? Raised the bar so high that nobody can do it. That's what Jesus did when he saw Zacchaeus climbing the tree so he could see him. Tax collector, dirty low-down congressman's tax collector, you know. Everybody hated him. Less than a 29% approval rate. He looked at him and said, you, what are you doing? Is that what he said? He said, you know what? I'm coming to your house today. What do you think those Pharisees thought about that? This guy's a friend of publicans and sinners. And I read that and I say, yeah. Jesus said the righteous don't need, the well don't need a physician. Who needs a physician? Those who are sick. Are there any sick in the church? Spiritually, emotionally, physically. When they're down, we'll just take our heel and grind it in their Adam's apple. That'll really help them. Then they'll wake up and say, well, I'll do better. You see how foolish legalism. It's a bondage and it's a hypocrisy and it doesn't help anyone except the one who has it. Makes him feel good. I'm more righteous than that guy. I never spent 12 months in drug culture like Brother Bob. No. I want to read a quote from Brother Brown. It might astound you a little bit. In fact, this might be a good place to read it. Let me pull it out. He was talking, it's the message perfection. Imagine that. And we talked about the law. And when we bring the law into, and try to, Brother Brown said the children of Israel made a fatal mistake. They exchanged law for grace. They took law instead of grace. Grace that provided them. It was grace that brought them out of Egypt. They didn't deserve to get out of there. Was it? Oh, we thought the law would just condemn. He said, without the law, no man is made perfect. So without the law having a shadow can never make the worshiper perfect. It can never make the comer unto perfect. Your rules, my rules, the church rules, Those are all righteous and godly rules. But by and of themselves, they cannot make the worshiper perfect. They can only make you say, woe is me, I can't do it. Paul says, oh, through the sin, through the weakness of your flesh, no man can keep the law. One man did. Is that good enough for all of us? The Bible says it is. He once for all entered. But that takes grace. You see, if all of our lives, if we feel like we have to perform to get affirmed, then we're going to carry that into our every area of our life, the rest of our life. If you had a daddy who you didn't feel quite measured up, and he never really told you, attaboy, son, or talk to me, son, what's going on inside? All you did was demand excellence and make sure you don't embarrass me. Brother Bram's addressing that very issue. Let me look here. If Caiaphas the high priest, the offering of an animal life, would have perfected the man and given him eternal life, then there was no reason for anything else to take place. If it didn't work in before the cross, how do we think it's going to work after the cross? There's no Bible for it. Now that doesn't mean if Paul says if we sin so that grace may be much more abound, God forbid, you know, that's abominable. But we get the rules before the transformation, and one of the alternate titles for today was conform or perform. We've got to conform to the image of Jesus Christ, or we can perform for Him. How many would like to just perform for Jesus? There's still an emptiness inside, isn't there? But if God does something from the inside out, I counsel a lot of people. I can't tell you how many people are so ashamed of what's really, really inside that they won't let anybody see it. They won't let God see it. Because they know that if they don't perform to a certain level, God couldn't possibly love them. Because maybe everyone in their life has made them perform to get acceptance. And it's just not the way it is. This prodigal son did everything wrong. But the one right thing he did changed everything. What was that? He repented. He didn't just say, I think I could do better. He said, I can't go back and be restored back to where I was, but I'm going to go back to Father and just be one of His hired servants. That attitude bought him much more than he bargained for, didn't it? Let's read on a little quote here. It says, how would I like to give it to the church, to you believers, to let you see what's truth, that they would have been all right and never would have ceased. It would have went on eternal life because the worshiper, now read the worshiper once, not every revival, not every Sunday morning. But the worshiper once purged should have no more conscience of sin. The blood of Jesus Christ once thoroughly squeezed it out, cleansed the worshiper. Now, do you have, as a minister, and I read a testimony one time, a woman who had messed her life up. She said, I had a 4-year-old child out of wedlock, drugs, alcohol, all kinds of substance abuse, and I wanted to get right with God, so I found a little church. And everything was great until I decided to be a member. And then they gave me a list of this long. You got to do this or this, or you can't be a part of our elite group. And she said, if that's the way God is, I don't want nothing to do them either. And 5 more years out into the world until she totally messed her life up. And she finally says, there's got to be some place where I can find grace. And she found a little church that just accepted her and loved her into submission. And out of love, her life changed. And at the time of her testimony, she was 13 years sober. That's a record. But it didn't happen because they gave her a list of do's and don'ts so you can be a member here. It happened because the grace of God was made known to her. And she found out that Jesus... See, do we really believe when a person gets baptized or when a person confesses Christ that God begins a work? Or is it over then? If it's over then we're back to our 2 preachers in every church. I don't have to repeat that because I think I've told that enough.
But God doesn't want you just to go to heaven. If it was over at the altar, then there wouldn't be any need for correction, instruction in righteousness. You have to be taught how to walk. And you have to have a nurturing. And the Holy Spirit will nurture you. If people will get out of the way, and we have a, I was reading after one man recently and said, he said, our ministry statement and our ministry goal is to make sure we get to the people before the elder brother gets there. And that doesn't happen very often. So do pastors really believe the Word of God that he's begun a work, will complete it until the day of salvation? Or let me help, Lord. I can fix this. I'll just tell them, you're going to wear ain't wearing pants in here, get out. I'll help them. Oh, that helped that woman really good. Now, there's nothing, no, we're not condoning wearing pants. We're not condoning all the other things. But the focus has got to be on the heart. Phariseeism destroys grace. It can't abide in the same place. No way can they coexist. Can't happen. That's why everything was contrary. Over and over he said, you hypocrites, scribes, Pharisees, you make clean the outside of the cup. Now, was he trying to win friends and influence people? No, he pointed right to the problem. With the harlot and the publican and the drunkard and the tax collector, he had mercy because they weren't righteous. And Jesus said, I've come to make the seeing eyes blind and the blind eyes to see. Kind of throw the curve, didn't he? And the Pharisees got a little puffed up at that one. He said, well, are we blind? He said, let's analyze it. Because you say you see, you're blind. Well, if you say you couldn't see, then I can help you make you to see. The hardest person to lead to freedom and to grace and understanding of grace is the person who has it all figured out. And I hope I'm preaching to the choir this morning, but I think not. I think we struggle with prejudging the critical spirit. Now notice, let's just look into what Brother Brown said. He said, now, you can sing like a lark and still have hatred, malice, and strife in your body and your soul. You can shout like I don't know what, you can still have it. You can dance in the spirit, speak with tongues, prophesy, preach. Any of those things and still have malice, envy, strife in your heart. But when the real, true foreordination of God's eternal word, when your name was written there in the blood, ever purges that person, the very thoughts of it condemns him on the tracks where he's standing. Someone asked Brother Bam if he believed in initial evidence of the Holy, speaking in tongues of the Holy Ghost. He said, nope. But he said, for those of you who want an evidence of the Holy Ghost, he said, when you sin, what happens inside? Oh, it just kills you, and you want to make it right. He said, that's the Holy Ghost. If you don't have that, you need to get to the altar. I'm paraphrasing. Here he goes, the same thing. And he says, the very thoughts of it condemns him on the tracks where he's standing. Don't condemn me. I go to these places, and I don't feel condemned. Why doesn't it? You're a negative worshiper that has never been purged by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then he didn't stop there. If he stopped there, he said, see there? We got to make these people line up. But he said, and the legalist gets a hold of this idea, said, hallelujah. I wear my dresses all the way down here, and my dresses down like this. I'll let my hair grow long, and I'll be all right. And you ought to hear it on tape. He said, that's a lie. Is it okay to wear, not to cut your hair? He said, I believe in all those things. Yeah, I didn't print that out. That don't save you. Going to church no more makes you a Christian, my grandpa said. Then going to a hen house makes you a chicken. You won't forget that. Going to BCF, no, it doesn't make you a member. Your blood bought by the mercy and grace of a merciful God who said, who you deserve death. But he said, I'll give you life because you're mine. They point back the woman with short hair and short dresses and say, she's going to hell. I can't say that. Oh, he can't. Yet I think those things are all right. I'm not condemning him. But when you rest your eternal hopes and salvation upon that doctrine, you are damned with it. Prophet of God, this day. That's not Brother Bob's opinion now. I'm telling you what he said. Those things in and of themselves will cripple you. And you'll keep looking for the next church that has it just exactly right. and nobody has a hair out of place. If everybody in this room this morning was just perfect, I would be scared to death. That's one of the problems. Someone says the things we love about Brother Jeff are the things we hate about Brother Jeff. Now, bear with me. Because he doesn't run herd over you guys. He has the authority. And he could misuse the authority, let me say that, and make every one of you conform and line up and yabo, and just walk like pretty little toy soldiers in a row. But you know what happens? Someone come in from the outside, cut her hair. She's got pants on. Everybody just pull away from her, she'd be all by herself. Is that what she needs? All right, let me tell you, sister, we got really high standards here. I gotta get it. You gotta get rid of it. Well, those shoes. You need to wear sneakers. Those shoes are ungodly. They got open toes. You can't see that kind of scrutiny in the life of the Lord Jesus. I challenge you, everyone here this morning. Go back, get you a pad of paper, and I've done this, and I am doing it. And read how. And every time you see Jesus interacting with the people, make a note of how he responded to the sinners. How he dealt with problems. The end result of him calling Zacchaeus down and said, let's go to your house, we're going to have dinner. The end result of that was, whatever the scribes and Pharisees were doing for all those years of this man's life didn't change him one bit, did it? But one session with a loving God. He said, what's going on, Zacchaeus? I know everybody hates you, but I love you. Do you want free? Or are you going to go on in this hatred and rejection and pain? And we get in there, because he probably had his own little self-pity pot. Y'all got some too. I got one. Many. But the end result was he gave all of his money to the poor. And he paid back everyone who defrauded. And took up his cross. Followed Jesus. It wasn't said, all right, now you better make sure you don't mess up again. I forgive you this time. Don't you step out of line. But that's the way we treat people. The people in this church who need the grace of God are the ones who are struggling the most. And those are the ones we shun. You realize there's a basic need in all of us to be loved? Accepted? Why do you think we have a church? We're all in one accord and one mind. That's potentially. Come on, we're still working, ain't we? But we want to belong. Someone says, people wrote in. He says, what? Don't talk to me about this unconditional love. What kind of, the Bible doesn't have unconditional love. Nowhere does the Bible teach unconditional love. Can anybody tell me the Bible definition of grace? Unmerited favor. By definition, brother, sister, unconditional love means you can't earn it. And you don't deserve it.
Oh, well, I do. Because I fast twice in a week.
I've never been to a movie. We don't have a TV in our house.
I'm not condemning that, sir.
You understand? That's not the focus.
I'm not going to get done. It's time to quit pretty soon.
Oh, he says, legalists got a hold of this. That's a lie. And they point back to some woman, she's going to hell. I can't say that. I think those things are all right. I'm not condemning them. But when you rest your eternal hopes, you're damned by it. A man or a woman, it doesn't matter who, whether you're this, that, or the other. You come to the fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins and let the purgative, he made up a word there, purgative. I just not familiar with it. The purging blood of the Lord Jesus Christ purge your sins. Now he says you got to let it happen. Well, what's the use? I've never been able to satisfy anybody in this church. Every preacher I've ever sat on just told me what a bum I was, unless I agreed exactly with everything he did. And when he did things ungodly, I'm supposed to just take it? No, there's a responsibility. But you got the Holy Ghost within you. Don't discount the Holy Ghost within you. He says he will lead you in all truth. All right. Except the Father draws, what happens? Nothing. I was counseling a young person recently. I said, I could give you all the scriptures and say, you know, you're missing the mark here, and you're not doing this, and you've rejected the God of your father and your mother, and And you know, things are just all messed up. And I said, I can't make you a Christian. I said, the best I can do for you is give you all a bunch of rules and regulations, and you start conforming on the outside, and inside you're saying, yuck. I'm just doing this so they'll leave me alone. How many we got here like that? I don't know. I hope I'm stirring up some innermost feelings in some of your people's hearts sitting here, some of you young people, because if you serve God, if you surrender to God, your dad or your mom would have to be right. And you're not going to let them be right, no way. It's true. So I told this person, I says, the best you can do is be a hypocrite. Unless the Holy Ghost does something from the inside out. Now, I'm going to let Jesus do that because I can't. And it's the minute I said that, this person said, but I don't want to be a hypocrite. And I said, I know that. I said, there's something in you that wants to get right with God. I'm going to let Jesus do the work. And I'll see you on the other side. But God has to do something inside, or you cannot come. Well, that's the sovereignty of God. But we want to take the sovereignty of God and say, well, they got to measure up to our standards. Well, they can't come to this church. My goodness. Now, abject sin and that has to be judged. And there's disciplines in the church. I mean, there's extreme cases where even someone is removed from the blood because they want to play along as a hypocrite and still identify with the church. And there's nothing changing. Now, I think because it's not my time. This came up recently. I'm going to try to be as brief as I can. And I was really agonized over it because I'm the kind of person I'll give you the benefit of the benefit of the benefit of the benefit of the doubt. That's because I'm a pastor. Now, sometimes we have to interact with other entities in the church. And they say, well, you'll probably handle it better than we would, so go do it. And sometimes I'm harsh. Because sometimes we just get full of the enemy's pressure and attack, and I understand that. And the discussion came up one time, it's been some time back. When do you say enough is a church? Because Brother Brown addressed the issue of removing someone from the blood. And I said, I don't want to go there. But it's love, because then the Holy Spirit's left him to his own device or her own devices, and maybe she'll repent. If she doesn't, nothing has changed. But we got to remove the contaminating influence in the church. And I was shaving, and all of a sudden it struck me. I began to weep. And the vine dresser came. In the scripture in Luke, the owner of the vineyard came in for 3 years. He said, I wanted figs. Give me figs. And he said, I found none. He said, cut it down. Why let it cumber the earth? You ever felt that towards some people? I have. That's a waste of good oxygen for that person. Why didn't God do something? But you know what the vine dresser said to the husband? He said, oh, just don't be so hasty. Let me cultivate around it, dig around it, and dung it. And then if it doesn't produce, then we've done everything we can. Do you really think that you've done everything you can for your sons and daughters who are wavered? Oh, we've been slinging dung, but we haven't put it in where it would do some good, have we? All the dung is just fertilizer. They didn't have BP chemicals making fertilizer, and it was recycled. So that which was, and I said, Lord, that's me. Don't let me lose that passion to go another year. One more time, let's put the dung around this tree and see if you won't do something. That's not hypocrisy. That's not permissiveness. That's the Word of God. How many of you would be sitting here this morning if Jesus had cut you off? I'd be absent. But yet somehow we justify in our own minds. We can cut off our brother or sister. Oh, well, they're just serpent seed. Who said? You know, you're listening to a man who has been labeled serpent seed not many years ago because I crossed
doctrinally, experientially, a certain set in concrete standards. I struggled with that for a long time. Yeah, maybe I am. And the devil says, yeah, you're right. You're just no good. If everybody really knew what she's really like, Brother Bob, he didn't call me Brother Bob. He just called me Bob, I think. He said, they wouldn't love you at all. Some of you sitting here this morning, oh, Brother Bob, you just don't know what's going on. You don't know what I struggle with every day. I don't have to know. All I want to do is, I want the leadership and the laity to work together. Let's find a supply of manure, of fertilizer, if you like that word better, and plenty of water. You know what the water is? Now, if you're going to be a member of this church, you can't do this, that, this, that. You know, like the old joke with my mother used to say. And I said, I don't smoke, drink, or chew, or run with those who do. Well, you got to be separate from the world. But this age is such a pull. And what happens when legalism has its way, when Phariseeism has its way, everybody's unhappy. Nobody's. And then if it doesn't work as a church, and get all kinds of complaining, just like the world's complaining about the situation we have here. I read their letter. If that doesn't work, then you begin to complain, oh, what's the matter with me? I'm no good. God couldn't possibly love me. Let's go back to our text in Luke 15. But when, verse 20, he, the prodigal son, was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. How many have felt the loving embrace and kiss on your neck from the father? Or are you so condemned with the legalism and rules that if your legalism has become a god to you? That changed everything. The father's attitude, if it was left up to it's a good thing the father got there before the brother, it wasn't. Sad to say, sometimes the ministry of Christ gets to the people in this church after some of you have chewed them up and spit them out. Well, I just had to tell them, bless God, I had to deliver my soul. Police. There's a time for that. I can't tell you when it is. But I see the damage of overbearing parents and hypocrisy and legalism. It's never produced one son of God. But you know what produces a son of God? The love of Jesus Christ shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Oh, I don't mean to cover sin with grace. You know what? Come on. I've been here long enough, I can preach this. But I want to see something happen from the inside out in me, or it don't work. I want it to happen in you. Some of your marriages are not even... It's an abomination to call your marriages. I know. It just breaks my heart. Why can't people just love their mates? Why can't people love one another? Did you ever ask yourself that? Well, you just don't know what he did to me. What did we do to Jesus? Rejected him at every hand. And he said, Father, forgive them. But he had to demonstrate that, just because that's what we're to do. He said, as I've forgiven you, so shall you forgive one another. I'm kind of a broken record, aren't I? Every time I preach, I get back to forgiveness and releasing those people who damaged us. We're not diminishing the damage. We're diminishing the pain by saying, I choose to forgive. I choose to show compassion to the unlovely, because that's what we all were. Can you say amen this morning? The elder brother was a legalist and a hypocrite. He was lost too.
He was.
But you just couldn't see it very well. Is that right? He hid it better. So I better paraphrase and hush. And the father said to his servants... And the son, before he had a chance to explain his motives, I like this. He didn't have to say, I'm a bum. I can't be your son no more. Before he even got a chance, those words were out of his mouth.
the father says, "That's over. There's my son." And he hugged him and embraced him. Now, brother, sister, once you get to the embrace of the father, there's plenty of time for the things to change. The first thing that has to change is this in here, the attitude, the heart. It'll never work. Oh, I know this is the only church, and I just pray that I'll be able to live up to the standards. And if you think that, maybe I verbalize that. It's not going to work. Let me fall in love with Jesus. Let me feel the embrace. Amen. Let me feel the love of His people. Hallelujah. And he says, and he finally got out after they hugging and crying, and you know, there must have been a holy reunion there. He said, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight." He didn't sugarcoat it. "You know, it's my friend really just pulled me astray. I got with the wrong crowd." He didn't say that, did he? He didn't say, "Well, you know, church was such a, they were so strict, I just had to get out." Did he say any of that? Now, those may have been true. Because he was going to the Pharisees' church, wasn't he? They were pretty murderous. Emotionally, they were. But when he came to himself, and the Holy Spirit could speak to him, and see, God had to put him out there with the hogs. Some of you may have to endure some painful things in order to come to yourself, but it'll be worth it all. It'll be worth it all. When we see Jesus, life's trials will seem so small. I would go through everything. And I repeat the last 20 years again, as painful as much of it was, not all of it, to get to where I know that my Redeemer liveth, that He's my Redeemer, that I could no more be lost and God could be lost Himself. That's a revelation, brother, sister. I'm never going to get done if I don't keep moving. Excuse me. So he says, "Let's have a party. Bring the fatted calf. Hey, bring me the robe." And those weren't just any old house coat. Those were royal robes. And it said, "Put a ring on my son's finger." Now, they didn't have checkbooks in those days. And all he heard was his repentant prayer. He had no track record. Hello? "Well, I'll give you the checkbook when I make sure you're going to do this right." He just did the work inside. Give the Holy Ghost credit, brother, sister. He knows how to work those things in you that need to be worked in. And the church may not even have a thing to do with it. Your brother, sister, would just maybe God just called them to pray. The next time you're tempted to say, "Did you know what so-and-so did?" How much time have you spent in prayer for that need once you learned about it? Or stacked up against how much time you spent on the phone telling people what a bum they were? "Oh, I know, this came up many years ago in a church that I was a part of, and one of the members got disciplined." Now, that's not the correct word, but that's the word I'm going to use. "And I went to those who had done this dastardly deed. I said, 'Have you went to this brother and prayed with him?' 'What are you, Mr. Super Spiritual?' That was my response." Ah. Right then I knew it's just a matter of time that I'm going to get the axe too. Because if you can't pray for those who've despitefully used you, Jesus said, "You're not worthy to be my son or daughter." Huh. So they had a party. And he put a ring on his finger. I started to tell you that. That was a family insignia. When they drew up a contract, they would take a wax seal, and it would be sealed with the family crest. That's the best way I can explain it. He didn't have that when he was out there at the hog pen, or he'd have got some more money out of the ATM. Right? But the minute he repented, he said, here's the ring, son." You know what that meant? That the son's signature was just as good as the father's. Do you believe that in the kingdom of God this morning? That what you ask, what you will, it shall be done.
Not because you do good, because He is good and He's your Lord. And mercy of God, the grace of God leads you to abstain from evil. That's all true. Get the mercy and grace of God first. He got it first. All the privileges came with it. And they had a dance and he got dancing shoes. The Holy Ghost will set your feet a dancing. The elder brother looked to criticize, did start. He didn't know his brother had got a dancing heart. The Holy Ghost will set your feet dancing. He got dancing shoes. He got a robe, a royal robe. He got the ring, the Father's checkbook. He was on the signature card. That was too much for a little legalist friend. Oh, he thought he was. I want you to see the parallel between this guy's response and the publican who prayed with himself, Jesus said. I mean, not publican, but the Pharisee and the publican. He said, I thank God I'm not like this guy over here. And he said, what in the world's going on in the house? Verse 27. And the servant said, well, your brother's home. Your father killed the fatted calf because he's received him safe and sound. Oh, you mean he killed the fatted calf, not because he did good, and because he's been such an exemplary son. He rejoiced because he got a heart change. The angels in heaven, the Bible says, rejoice because one sinner turns his life around and said, oh God, I'm lost and undone. I need. He said, actually more than the 99 who don't need repentance. I don't want to hurt your feelings of the 99 out here. But there's some out here in our midst that are hurting so badly. And when God gets a hold of their life and they begin to repent, that's cause for rejoicing. Not say, well, but look what they got in their life. You're still smoking cigarettes. Can the Holy Spirit take cigarettes away? Can He deliver you? Whatever your obstacle is, let's believe that. Let's don't our God. Some of you out-prophet the prophet. It's true. Enough of that. All right. And he was angry. Oh, I thought he'd be... Great, Dad. Why didn't you call me? I want to be in the party too. Oh, I've been missing my brother. I know the devil really had his way with him. Boy, it's just wonderful that he's come back. Was that even there? That's because he was lost too. I know that's harsh. And I think they're both lost. One was hiding it with hypocrisy and legalism. He had everything just so. Remember this relationship is Abba, Father. Not, hey Dad, I did good. Or not employer, employee. What is it? Romans says it's not of debt. God doesn't owe us anything except death. That's what we had owed. But it's grace. It's not of debt. It's not a payment. So the elder brother got angry, and I'm going to paraphrase and close. He said, I've did everything that you asked me to do. I never transgressed your law at any time. He was obedient. He was dutiful, a hard worker, law abiding, respected by his peers. What a good son. Boy, that other son, oh, what a bum he is, but boy, you're the man. How many in this room don't like to be respected and loved? Nobody hands go up because we all want to be accepted. The very nature of grace says it's unmerited. Don't ever forget that. If you get to the point where you deserve grace, you're in trouble. I'm in trouble. We get to the point where God is our servant. You've lost the relationship. It's not a servant's relationship. We're His servant. And that's it. But the father's joy over his bummy son, his bummy brother, was more than this kid can handle. And what came bubbling to the top? Resentment, anger, pride, unkindness, selfishness, all came straight to the surface. Now there's something else that maybe you hadn't thought of. He prejudged his brother. I said, well, how did he do that? Everybody knew he was a bum. No, he prejudged him. Do we have any record that he met with his brother before the father got there and says, what have you been doing, you moron? Where's all the money your dad gave you? He didn't know. All he knew is he was broke. Now that he could tell because he probably looked like he was a pauper. But the fact that the father was celebrating this guy just did him in because I've done everything you asked me to and you never made a party for me. Me. Remember me first? Jesus talked about disciples. He said, forsake all and follow me. He said, well, suffer me first. There was a me first disciple, and that's not a Christian. And he didn't know if he had drunk it all up, or if he lost it, gambling, or if he just was lived so high until the money was gone. He assumed and presumed that he had lost it with harlots, and that's what he said. And you know what he did? He refused to call him my brother. There's a lot in this, isn't there? He said, your son, to his dad. This son of yours. Oh my. Where's the compassion? He didn't have any. But you know, the father is a wise father and a loving father. And he was really enjoying the party. But he looked over and he saw his elder brother. He was mad. And the Bible says he entreated him. And he walked over and touched me. He says, well, what's going on, son? And he gave him the scenario I just described. He said, well, it was meet that we should have a party and rejoice. Because the son who was dead is now alive. He's lost and now he's found. I don't know if he adjusted his theology very much. We don't have any record of that. But he sure got some godly counsel in the midst of his anger, didn't he? Some of you are angry this morning. Some of you are hurt deeply. Some of you don't think anybody cares. I want you to know the Father cares. I don't care what it is. He don't either. All He wants is you. We don't preach this kind of message churches anymore because we've got standards to uphold, right? But I'm telling you, we've swallowed a camel and strained on a gnat. We've left the weightier things of the law undone. And we've majored on things that just of basic mercy and grace. And that's what Jesus said. If you got a computer at home, punch in Pharisee. Punch in hypocrites. You will get your belly full of what Jesus thinks about hypocrites. And I'm here to tell you, He doesn't think anything better about them today. That's the only group that the legalists, and they were the ones who made all the trouble. They were the ones that incited the mob to murder Jesus. And they told lies. Oh, they thought they were true, and they thought they were justified. But, well, this man thinks he's God. You can justify any kind of painful, hurtful thing you want to, brother, sister. Don't, it's not even arguable. We all do it. So I've delivered my soul this morning. I'm just Brother Bob, so I guess you've grown accustomed to that by now. I just want you to know Jesus loves you. Everything you needed to know about Jesus Christ, you learned in kindergarten. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. We're all little ones, brother, sister. We get so high and mighty, we think we got something figured out. Brother Bram said, the minute you think you got it figured out, that's where we can guarantee you're wrong. Let's let Jesus figure all this out. He knows the ins and outs. He knows the way through the wilderness. Do you believe that? We sang that in Sunday school. The Lord knows the way through the wilderness. What do we have to do? We've got to straighten all my brothers and sisters up, and then it'll all work out. Never happened. Love one another. This they knew when the Sanhedrin called them before and whipped them for confessing and for preaching Christ. They knew, they had one testimony that they knew they had been with Jesus. And they remarked how much they loved one another. Let's stand and look to Him. Precious Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, that I don't know how to put in words sometimes things that are in my heart.
But Lord, I know I'm talking to people either on the internet or right here in this room who need the vine dresser to dung around, dig around and cultivate around their tree so they can bring forth fruit. Lord, would you help us as a church and as a people to keep the chainsaw in the shed and ask you, Lord, to help us do whatever it takes to allow those who are struggling to come to grace. Forgive us where we've failed you. I've failed you. We've been trained by some of the best Pharisees in the country, Lord. And we ask you, Lord, to take that from us and let us love as you love. Let us stand for truth as you stood for truth. But let us put truth first. Grace first. And all the other things will fall into place. The prophet said, you never stress works, you always stress the word. Every answer, we didn't get to it this morning, but every trip up that the Pharisees tried to fail because you just came back with, thus saith the Lord. There's a scriptural answer for every hurt in this congregation this morning.